Hey friends, it's Ben Sternke. This is the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Hey, before we get to our episode today, I wanted to make sure that you knew that we are hosting our first ever Gravity Leadership National Gathering, October 26th and 27th in Indianapolis. Our work over the past 5 years has put us in touch with, and we've gotten to meet just tons of beautiful, wonderful people like you. And we're wanting to gather as many as possible together, live in one place for a gathering. It's not going to be a conference necessarily with big names. It's going to be more of an informal gathering. It's just us. It's just you. And we want to provide an environment where we can learn from one another, where we can encourage one another, where we can collaborate with each other conspire together for further faithfulness and fruitfulness in God's kingdom. So consider this your invitation. Would love to see you there. There's going to be lots of Q&A, lots of discussion, lots of talking over meals and fire pits, lots of time to reflect, lots of time to workshop things with your team, talk informally, develop friendships, all good things. I hope you can join us. To get all the information and to register, go to gravityleadership.com/gathering. gravityleadership.com/gathering. All the information is there for the national gathering in October, October 26th and 27th here in Indianapolis. I hope you can make it. All right, on to the episode. Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love, in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together. All right, friends.
Give me a G.
Compatriots. Hey, it's another episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. We're going to wrap up our series today on the things that we're learning about leading alongside women, men and women, leading in the church together. And to do that...
We reserve the right to have future podcasts. This isn't the conclusion.
Right, right. Well, this is like a little mini series, but we can talk about whatever we want. This is our podcast.
I do what I want. On this podcast?
You can't... Anyway, you can't force us to... Anyway.
So no one's trying to force you to anything.
Stop it! Who's trying to... Okay. To do this one, we thought we'd invite our friends Amber Haynes and Seth Richardson to join us again on the podcast. They were with us a few weeks ago talking about some of the things that they're learning practically on the ground, leading together, male and female, in a church context. And wanted to chat today a little bit about, I guess, a framework for how this can work out on the ground, maybe like distilling some of what you're learning
as to
how
this
works.
Can I set
this
up?
Yeah, set it up like
I think most of us
normal imagination.
Yeah, our normal imagination for this is, I think it's been popularized in sort of the Billy Graham rules. I'm not sure I know what they are.
There's only one.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I thought there were five.
Are there? I think there's only one Billy... I've only heard the Billy Graham rule, which is you never ride... Like, male and female don't ride in a car together, ever.
And there's also rules about not being in a office with the door closed. And
right.
Not being in a hotel room.
Don't go out to eat.
Yeah.
One-on-one.
You need to say, the Bible says 16 times during your...
That might not be one of
that's
them.
That's not one of them. Yeah. Anyway, so we have rules to sort of limit... So we have rules. We know how to stay away from sin. If I never spend time with the woman who isn't my wife, right?
Right.
My chance of adultery is very low.
Right, right.
Yeah. But because I haven't committed adultery doesn't mean I've actually learned how to love.
Right.
So staying as far away as I can from sin doesn't get me any closer to Jesus.
Right.
Or love. Or the kingdom.
That's the first half of the Sermon on the Mount,
by the way. Just keeps me far away from sin.
Right.
Right, which if that's not touched by love, I become a judgmental, legalistic j-hole.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so I think we need is rather than just to deconstruct how unhelpful the Billy Graham rules are, which is I just did there, to get us into a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus-centered kind of kingdom life. What we need is a construct that actually presses us into love, into healthy relationships, knowing that, here's, this is scandalous, knowing that if we actually get healthier in our relationships, if we become more grounded and rooted in love, we will naturally commit adultery less.
Yeah.
It will actually happen.
Yes.
Right?
This, yes.
Jesus, his adultery rate was way low. And the reason why is because he was so at home in love.
Yeah.
And he has such healthy relationships.
Yes.
So I would love to hear, Seth and Amber, I know you guys are trying to create this architecture, this relational architecture in the church that is livable and creates healthier, more trustworthy people with each other, right? So what kind of things, what does that look like for you, and what are you learning?
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Matt and Ben. Yeah, so just to reaffirm that what we're looking for is a model that moves us beyond the presumption that there is an inherent danger mm-hmm. in men and women working together yes. in a church.
Yes.
And also acknowledging that often inherent danger is particularly on the woman, that the woman brings the inherent danger, that brings an element into a neutral, an otherwise stasis of ministry or work
right.
that a woman brings in and disrupts.
Yeah.
And so what we're looking for, and that's toxic and unhealthy in a lot of ways. Yeah. And so what we're looking for is a model that moves
yes.
us beyond that.
Also, Seth,
so,
sorry to interrupt. It strikes me that people may have not listened to the previous episode. So I just want to make sure that people understand. Seth, you are the pastor of Christ the King Anglican Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Yes?
True.
Did I get that correct?
I thought
okay,
it was
good.
Hot Springs.
Nope, not Hot Springs. And Amber, you are a curate at this church, which is has to do with the curing of souls. So Amber's learning how to cure souls. Which is great. I need mine cured. I need to spend more time with Amber. And so you guys are leading together, male and female, man and woman, leading together in this context. And so I just want to make sure people understood the context for where some of this stuff yeah. springs from if they haven't heard the previous podcast episode. Go ahead.
Yeah. So I wanted to mention that because like what we're talking about. This positive proposal, like not only is an opportunity for healing, in the vision of what it looks like for men and women to work together, but it's also the kind of proposal that like brings healing just to ministry itself. My assumption is that by and large, ministry, evangelical ministry in the United States, is shaped by an unhealthy form of patriarchy.
Hmm.
Finding a model where men and women can work together actually is healing for that relational dynamic, the cross-gender relational dynamic, but it's actually just healing for the church itself.
Amen.
Dude, that's beautiful.
So yeah. So right, for us,
that's a wrap.
See you next time.
No, go ahead, Seth. Sorry.
So for us, we can kind of start with the biggest picture and kind of work this down more specifically. The biggest category, and you guys have already named it, is love. Mm. That we actually believe that models that are built on the presumption of inherent danger, actually, they keep us within the rules, but they don't make space for us to love. And they actually don't touch the deeper issues that are actually at work behind when there actually is abuse.
Yeah.
It actually doesn't make space for that. So love is the biggest category. Within that, the language that and the concept that we're working with is communion. That a positive model for working together, men and women, is communion, not consumption.
You mean like the little grape juice plastic cup and the little wrapper I pull off to get the wafer?
Yeah, that, of course. I always at least mean that. but more than that is the very sharing of life that is that God models to us in God's self. As God reveals himself to us in Jesus, in his connection with us, communion, the love that is shared and the life that is shared together, communion. And communion and not consumption. Communion is characterized by distinction and mutuality, and not by consumption, which treats the other as an object either to use for my own purposes or as a threat to my well-being. So
I hope y'all are listening. This is like a masterclass right now.
Yeah.
Get your trapper going, keeper out and take some notes.
Keep going, Seth.
No, I think it's a good place to pause and kind of let Amber riff on this idea of communion and love and
you know, we have worked through this like in live time, a lot of it the hard way.
Yeah.
By a lot of confession and by our personalities being totally different. We have Seth as an Enneagram 4. I'm an Enneagram 8. I can be abrasive. And I mean, we have had to level with one another so many times to be able to work this out.
Yeah.
And it's not always like negative working it out either. It's trusting that when we're like jiving and really on the same page, that is a good thing, that that's not, we're in a dangerous place. You know what I mean?
Right. It's just normal. It doesn't mean like, oh man, there's huge problems happening right now.
Right.
It's like,
right.
No, this is just
good.
Life, ministry. It is communion, what you guys are doing, even as you work it out.
It is communion, but you see that, you know, it's a daily walk. It is walking in the spirit because consumption is a thing that we like to do. And that is a habit that is in our bodies.
Yeah.
So even like for me, codependency, like my real desire, my actual thinking that I will be okay if Father Seth is okay. That's consumptive thinking.
Yes.
That's not actually true love. I don't know. We've had a lot of fears that we've brought to the table here, and it's been good. But it is actually really intimate. Like, you can't be afraid of intimacy if you want to love somebody.
It strikes me that consumption keeps intimacy at bay. If you're an object I can use or a threat that I need to avoid, I avoid all the fear of intimacy and vulnerability.
I think most people are terrified of intimacy. Terrified.
Yeah.
This is why terrified.
That's why consumption holds such promise.
Yeah, that's why it's such a good idea, because then I stay distanced from myself, from other people, and from God. I don't have to be, and the pathway to intimacy is self-honesty and this confession you're talking about. Like, I have to reckon with what's real in me and in you, and in doing so, create a bridge of intimacy, and that scares the junk out of us.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it scares us to death. Man.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'll say that, you know, I think in some previous episodes, we addressed narratives that are at work.
Yeah.
In terms of what masculinity and femininity and sexuality means. And one of the, maybe this isn't for everybody, but for me, one of the narratives that shaped me, and then I bring into this work is the narrative that my attractions are unsafe and to be feared, and there actually is no way to handle like my the way that I'm wired without just shutting it down and avoiding it.
Wow.
But so like what I'm learning is that like healing isn't coming in the avoidance of that.
Yes.
But actually pressing into an intimacy where that healing can happen.
So you don't avoid your attractions to heal them, but you face your attractions.
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying? Your desires.
Yeah, because it's somewhere along the way, like I learned, like not explicitly, but implicitly, I learned that that I actually couldn't just sit with them.
Yes.
that it's like if they were there, then I must act on them.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's just like
that they're there, and then say, yeah. Well, I'm sure I'll feel differently later.
So concretely, what this has looked like for us, what communion looks like for us, is practicing difference and mutuality.
Okay.
And difference is all about our embodied existence, like the fact that that we are embodied different people, and when two embodied different people come together, like there's an inherent like clash between two egos, like whether it's male female or male male or female female, like
right,
like there's a real clash. It doesn't have to be a negative one, but it's just like this clash of two embodied people coming together and encountering one another.
Yeah.
And there are differences that need to be named and owned.
Yeah.
As part of that.
Expectations, so, desires, all that kind of stuff, right? We all bring these different things into the room, and so there's a necessity to sort of deal with that raw fact.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then mutuality is about give and take. It's about sharing. It's about allowing the other person to be who they are without trying to fix, manage, or control.
Yeah.
And so before I kick back over to Amber, like one thing that I'll say is that what I bring to our relational dynamic is that the one that I struggle with more is probably not the mutuality one, but with the difference one. So what I have to work really hard at is the temptation to own where I am with Amber, to reckon with where I am. And so like that often means like reckoning with when I feel hurt. And that's a huge thing for me because I so like want to be impressive and to be liked and to be understood, that to do that for me runs the risk of being misunderstood and not liked and not impressive.
And it's not impressive to say I'm hurt. You know what I mean? Like it's an expression of vulnerability.
Weakness.
So a couple recap things. So you're saying the model you're working from is we're intentionally pushing against consumption, treating the other as an object to be used or avoided, or like a threat, you know, to be avoided. And part of that, and you're saying the alternative is communion. And part of that communion involves distinction and difference from one another, but also mutuality. And there's ditches on both sides of that, right? And the ditch you're saying, Seth, that you struggle with is the ditch of over-mutuality, where there's a sense in which the distinction and the difference gets blurred. And so part of the practice for you of communion involves intentionally owning your difference. If I get my feelings hurt, I say something. If kind of owning how I'm different from you is part of your spiritual practice as you're learning to live and lead with Amber. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Cause what I'm learning is that if I don't, even though that my, like I tend toward mutuality naturally, what I'm learning is that if I don't practice that differentiation, like reckon with that.
Yeah.
That even though I don't want to be in an unhealthy power dynamic.
Right.
Even though I think I'm not in an unhealthy power dynamic by like being open to Amber.
Yeah.
That if I don't reckon with where I actually am and the differences between us, then I actually unwittingly am nurturing the unhealthy power dynamics that are at work behind the scenes.
Yeah. Your desire for mutuality dissolves into enmeshment or codependence, right?
Like
this lack of difference. Yeah, good. That's fantastic.
Which it strikes me, Amber, as being the corollary to the the thing that you said is your greatest growth edge or your biggest struggle in this relationship, which is to feel okay if Seth's okay.
Yeah.
Right? So he has to own what's wrong, and then you have to not take responsibility for that.
Yes.
Right?
Not easy. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
But just think of all of the sanctification you'd be missing out on if your relationship was based upon rules rather than righteousness. I mean,
we wouldn't be able to do it.
Or your antipathies, your pathologies would just live in you, and they would never come out onto the surface, and you wouldn't have to deal with them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In this way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Communion and Seth, you're talking about on the ground what that looks like for you. Amber, how about for you? Like, what are you learning about practicing leading together as communion from your perspective?
I mean, I think it's just something that I'm learning in general, that spiritual friendship is actually a real thing that exists and that we were really intended for that. Here's something that I've written down. Okay. Just so it can be our root is Romans 12:10, to show family affection to one another with brotherly love, outdo one another in showing honor. And like the fact that we can show family affection for one another is real. That seems so elementary and so simple, but if we led our churches out of that notion, you know, to include people who have dedicated their lives to celibacy, to our single friends, to like across the board, we can have family affection for one another, like actual intimacy and real love. I don't know. I think that we're going to have to inch our way through it, you know, and really live it out.
Yeah.
But we're doing it.
I love that you said that, Amber, too, because I mean, sometimes I think the difficulty of walking in this way of learning to live and lead together, men and women, male and female, I think the temptation to quit or say, hey, let's just go back to some rules that help us avoid sin, is strong enough that we need a positive promise. We need a vision of the good life. We need a vision of why would I want to pursue communion, right?
Why would I want to have to continually show up and be present to what I'm feeling and actually have to reckon with it day after day? Because if you're desiring efficiency, or if you want to get things done quickly, or if you don't want any mess in your life, like, screw this.
Right.
This takes tons of time and energy, right?
So you have to, and that's actually a way of pointing your desire towards this better thing, to say, oh, okay, this, like, here's what Scripture says, Romans 12. If that's actually possible, well, then this is probably worth it, right? If we can experience that the Lord says is possible for his body in the gospel, well, then let's do it. Then it's worth it. Then our sufferings are worth the glory to be revealed. Yeah, good. All right. So what else? So communion is, I mean, help us to kind of flesh this out for people, like the way you're looking at it.
Practicalities.
Yeah, the practicalities of it. So you're framing it as communion, not consumption. What else has been helpful for you guys as you've walked forward in this?
Well, I can just tell another story.
Yes.
About
we love
how this played out. So this was a pretty, and I want to emphasize that we don't have this figured out perfectly, but we're like in real time, like learning what this looks like.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, Amber and I had this kind of, I guess DTR kind of was like, is the best way to say what it was.
Mm-hmm.
And Amber had come to me and owned some difficult things with me. And I felt really unsettled, like after that conversation. And what I was feeling was the encounter between two different embodied persons. And what I wanted to do was to not mention it, because I wanted Amber to have felt like that she walked away from that conversation like, and things were going great. But yeah, I realized that they weren't, because I felt hurt. And so I'm like, why do I feel hurt? Like, what's going on here? And like I had, so what ended up happening is I think I ended up calling or texting Amber, and she came back to the coffee shop where we were meeting. And I confessed to her that I felt like that I was being used, and that often I was like, I was just kind of like a necessary piece in the puzzle of doing church, that it wasn't like, she didn't really want to pastor with me. She just had to deal with me, because I just happened to be the pastor.
Yeah. So your relationship was one of utility and tolerance.
Yeah. And then I had to own that, like, there were actually these times when I felt like a 12-year-old. And I was feeling jealousy every time that she would talk about how much she appreciated or liked some other pastor.
Yes.
Like it would trigger me. And so like this was like really huge and big moment for me, pivotal moment for me, like of having to like release the desire to maintain that shadow side of mutuality with her. And reckoning with like where I was, and just risking whatever it meant for her perception of me.
Yeah. To just own it.
Yeah. So that was a pivotal moment in terms of actually learning how to embody difference and mutuality.
That's great.
How was that conversation for you, Amber?
It was definitely, I mean, it was like a DTR. It was like, you are truly my brother. Because I mean, I giggled a little bit, you know, and was just like, that's crazy, you know, some of it. And then I think we both needed to hear the same thing, that we were not about consumption. We're about communion. And, it's really powerful, and it really is fighting the powers. It's not just about me and my feelings and Seth's and his, you know, 12-year-old feelings. It's about our congregation and how we actually learn to love. It's about my marriage.
Yes.
It's working this out with my husband. It's, I mean, this is, you know, this is the life of Christ stuff.
Yeah, Amber, that's the second, I think in the previous conversation we had, you talked about the powers as well.
Yeah.
And Seth, you mentioned patriarchy earlier. I'm wondering, is that what you're referring to, Amber? Are you referring to like systemic issues? Are you referring to like personal sort of demonic forces? Like when you use the word powers, what's the referent there? And how do you understand
of it?
Yeah, all that?
Yeah, all that. We were talking about Ephesians 3 the other day, rooted and grounded in love.
Yeah.
Makes known the mysteries to the rulers and principalities. And there are some untrue things that rule.
Yes.
And there are things that are really hard to fight. And in the last episode, I was talking about how I had to make a decision whether or not I wanted to do it.
Yeah.
Because it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but love makes the way. Love is the way, and we can do it. And so going into it, knowing that this isn't just about like, well, we feel better about one another when we talk this out, or we're going to be great leaders together when we work this out. I think that we have to know that this is actually doing work in every layer, in every realm.
Yeah. It is in a sense, spiritual warfare. Just working, having that conversation in the coffee shop is warring against the powers and the principalities. And I'm struck by too, like the fact that the things that you were worried about, Seth, in that conversation weren't actually true. They weren't coming from Amber toward you. And so it wasn't like the conversation was like, oh, okay, well, never mind. No, it was actually like you owning the fact that you felt that way was part of your communion. Like what you did in that conversation was commune with one another on a deeper level. You know, it wasn't like, oh, I guess
once we get this out of the way, then we can
right,
get on with
we're not solving a problem.
Sentimental love somehow.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, totally.
Right.
I'm just struck by that it wasn't even true, but what got affirmed there was, no, you're my brother. Okay, yeah, you're my sister. Okay, well, let's keep doing this. Yeah. Beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah, the communion always involves like reckoning with where we really are, because God wants to commune with us as we are, where we are. And two wise men once said that God meets us where we really are.
Right, where we really are. Well, that's all he has access to. The future is not, and the past is not. The present is.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That's where God lives. God lives in the eternal present.
Yeah.
He's here.
Yeah. Yeah, and I just want to emphasize too that, like, so that is communion. It's not like what we do in order to get to the other good stuff, like,
right.
Like that. The reckoning with where we are and the sharing, the one to another submission, like that's communion consists in that. But also, like, I want to emphasize what Amber's saying about, like, this is how we practice church. This is church. Like, this is like yeah, what, good. This is what is consists of our social, like when you think about like what kind of social dynamic like constitutes the body of Christ that gives witness to the world. And like, this is it, like communion. Yes.
Come on, fellas.
Communion is the social dynamic that constitutes the body that exists in Jesus's body, because it's like from Jesus's body. Like we commune with Jesus, like it's communion in that direction too. And what Amber's saying is that like, and it's that communion, that social dynamic that gives witness to, that exposes, and then in God's new creation, dismantles the powers and principalities that are at work in our systems and in the backgrounds of our lives.
Yes, that's the mystery hidden for ages.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Seth. Amen. And I would just say, it struck me as you referenced that earlier, Amber, that in Paul's day, the fundamental divide, the antagonism that existed in the churches was Jew-Gentile for the most part. Now, Paul mentioned a few others, male, female, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, today, I'm not aware, maybe in Palestine, maybe in places where there's really intense ethnic kind of entrenched antagonisms. But in our churches today, I think that we read the book of Romans, which is written...
The entire book is basically,
how do you get these two people to become one? Like the book of Ephesians, where Paul references it over and over. Like today, it feels like male and female is the dividing wall of hostility set up under, you know, the powers. One of them is patriarchy that creates these dynamics that keep us lacking affection, lacking intimacy, lacking real distinction and mutuality in relationships. And so we need to have these conversations. We need to hear more stories about how this works out on the ground. And we need to create communities, I think, that of practice where this is happening and we're experimenting with this stuff to learn how to love.
Yes.
In rugged, everyday, nitty-gritty ways.
Yes. Conversations in coffee shops.
Yep. So thank you guys for coming back on the show.
Yes.
Thanks for your giving us access to your friendship. And thanks for the work you're doing there in Little Spring, Fayetteville.
Fayetteville, Arkansas. We'll put a link to the show notes. If you're in the area and you want to go visit Christ the King Anglican Church, I'd highly recommend it.
Yeah.
For sure. So thanks again, guys.
Love you
guys.
We
appreciate you being with us.
Thank you.
We'll talk to you again soon. Bye-bye.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you found it helpful, please let us know by leaving a rating and review on iTunes or wherever you review podcasts. You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com to ask a question or suggest a topic for a future episode. And join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles that we found interesting or helpful in our work. as local pastors and practitioners of discipleship and mission. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.